Beloved, the words of Paul to the church at Philippi, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Well, if you listen to what Pastor Wade said before he prayed and read the scriptures, and you got the sermon, so I'm not really sure what I should say after that. Good job summarizing. We reached a milestone in our house a couple of weeks ago. We have now officially entered the world of teenagers. Our oldest child turned 13 on July 16th, and for her birthday, I had been putting her off on her desire to watch the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And so that was her birthday wish, was that she and I and a couple of her friends would, in not necessarily one setting, but pretty much in a compact amount of time, sit down and watch all three films. Now, if you know anything about the films, these are not short films. We started at 9 o'clock on Friday night, went to about 1:30, and then went from about 10 o'clock on Saturday morning till about 6:30, with only a few breaks for a couple of meals and such. Now, that was a long time, and I've seen the movies. I've seen the movies quite a number of times before I watched it this time. And I've read the books. And just as an aside, the books are tons better. But I've read the books probably 15, 20 times. And so you might think, oh, this had to be a drudgery for you to have to sit there and to watch the story again, and you know the details, and you know how it's going to end. And as I was watching, I was struck anew by the fact of how much I did enjoy watching the movies again. Now, part of that was because I was watching it with my little girl, and she was experiencing it for the first time, and she was getting to see all the things that I had seen. And she'd been wanting to do this for a long time. That was part of the joy. But part of it was realizing, once again, how much I enjoy the sense of journey which is in that story. If you look at the whole scope of the story, and you look at the movie, in reality, only a brief bit of time is given to the beginning of the story. Some introductory things, some events that happen to kind of get things going. But pretty shortly after you begin the movie, you're into the main action, and the journey has begun. And in reality, the ending is not that a great part of the movie in terms of time. It's only a brief part as well. And so really, the majority of the movie is taken up with this journey of this band of hobbits and elves and dwarves and men as they press on to this quest. Now, you may think, well, don't you know what's going to happen? I've watched the movie. I know what the ending is. But I'm drawn in time and time again because of the journey. And every time I watch it, I see new things and I learn new things. Not from the beginning and not from the end, but from the journey, the middle part. Now, for some of you, Lord of the Rings may not resonate. You may not have read the books. You may not have seen the movie. But so let me give you another example to kind of highlight this. Probably behind the Bible, one of the best-selling books of all times is a work by a man named John Bunyan. And the name of that work is The Pilgrim's Progress. And if you've read that book, which is the story of a man who's in the city of destruction, who escapes the city of destruction and is heading to the celestial city, you find the same thing. That the beginning part, where he escapes the city and where he goes to the hill and he comes to the cross and his burden rolls away, and the end where he enters the celestial city, is actually only a small part of the book. The majority of the book of Pilgrim's Progress is taken up with his journey from the time of his experience of having his burden taken off of him until he reaches the celestial city. And I can't help but think that that resonates with people, because that's us. That's us as believers. We are in the middle of a journey. We are in the middle of having been at one place, heading towards another, and yet not being there yet. If you've been with us the past several weeks, we've been doing this series called The Golden Chain, looking at God's work of salvation in the life of a believer. And we've covered really all the past stuff. God's predestinating us before the foundations of the world. His effectual call. His work of regeneration, where He gives us a new heart by which we may respond to the call of the gospel in repentance and faith. His justifying work, whereby we're declared righteous, where we're accepted as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Our sins are forgiven. We're adopted into His family. His Spirit indwells us, and we are in the midst of being sanctified. But in our struggles, and in the difficulties of this life, because we're not there yet, all those wonderful things have happened to us, and it's good news to us. But in the day-to-day struggles, you may ask that question which Pastor Wade proposed. I'm going to give up. Have you ever said you're going to give up? Have you ever felt like giving up? Have you ever felt like throwing the towel in? Have you ever felt like simply saying, I've had enough? Have you ever wondered, will I make it through? You started the journey. You're in the midst of the journey. You don't know how long the journey is going to be. And you wonder, will I make it? Will I arrive safely to the celestial city? Will I arrive to that place that has been promised? Sometimes our situations, our circumstances, our difficulties, our struggles overwhelm us to such a degree that we, if we're honest, we doubt that we're going to make it. And so our topic this morning is perseverance. And I'm not going to expound all of Philippians 1 that was read to you, just one verse. Now, those of you who've been here for a long time, you know that a pastor at this church can do a lot with one verse. So don't get your hopes up that we're going to be done early. But it's verse 6, and they're words that are familiar to us. Paul writes to the Philippians, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What we're going to look at this morning is simply this. What is the foundation of our perseverance? And then once we look at the foundation, we're going to ask two questions, and then we'll be done. Too often in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of the journey that is the walk of faith, that is life for a believer in Jesus Christ, when we hear words like perseverance, what we tend to think is, Jesus did all this stuff for us in the past. He died on the cross for our sins. We've been regenerated. We've been justified. We've been adopted. Jesus did all that for us, and now I have to do the rest. That God did His part, and now it's time for me to do my part. And so my perseverance, my endurance until the end, my making it to the finish line, ultimately depends on me. Let me tell you that that is not the biblical view. And Paul declares it here in Philippians 1, 6. Those of you who have been around Reformed folks or have been around us Calvinists for a while, You know, we have 5 points of Calvinism. Our tulip. And the letter P stands for perseverance of the saints. Well, there's been some debate about whether that should be changed from perseverance of the saints to preservation of the saints. Because ultimately, our endurance until the end, our security that we will make it to the finish line, that we will reach that final destination, rests not upon us, but upon our great God. And that's what Paul tells us here. He tells us that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That our hope of making it to the end is not how well we do. Our hope of making it to the end is not how faithful we are. Our hope of making it to the end is not how much advance I make in my striving for holiness, as in my work, in the work of sanctification, on how well I do. Our hope of making it to the end is the fact that the one who began the work in us will be faithful and is able to complete the work which he began. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news to know that in the midst of difficult circumstances, that our hope of heaven, our hope for eternity, rests in the capable, powerful, faithful hands of our Savior? That's good news. That takes some of the burden off of us. What I want us to see here is, really, in these verses, is really kind of three things. One is the past work. He who began a good work. Now, people want to take perseverance of the saints and say, well, what you're talking about there is once saved, always saved. And that's a simplified way of maybe putting it. There's maybe some problems with putting it that way. But it is true that if God has done those beginning works, all the things we've talked about the past, how many weeks? 6, 7, 8 weeks. If all that is true of you, then there is nothing that will get in the way of you making it to the end. If God has predestined you, if God has called you, if God has given you a new heart, if God has enabled you to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, if God has justified you, if God has adopted you into His family, if God is by His Spirit sanctifying you now, you will make it to the end because of what He has already done. It's secure. It's as secure right now as it ever will be. It was secured the moment that He did His regenerating, converting, justifying work in you. There's a past work that we look to. Not only what He did for us individually, but when we look back to the basis of that work. People wonder, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, why are we always singing about the cross? Why are we always singing about the resurrection? Why are we always singing about this thing? Because that's where our salvation was accomplished. That's where the cry went out from the cross of our Lord Jesus. It is finished. All that was necessary for our salvation, including our perseverance, including our endurance until the end, was secured there at the cross. And so we have this past work of God that He has begun. And that past work then leads to a future certainty. The one who began the work is also the one who will bring it to completion. It's not God began the work and then you bring it to completion. Is that what Paul says here? It's not. He says the same one who began the work is the same one who will bring it to completion. You know, I have family members who, when they found out that I was going to Reformed Theological Seminary and found out that I was Reformed, and particularly when they found out that I was heading towards ministering in a Presbyterian church, were concerned that I was joining a cult. I'm not really sure how Presbyterians have been equated with a cult over the years, but there you have it. So, and their concern was that somehow that we taught and believed that somehow God would begin the good work, and that He would give somebody a new heart, justify them, do all these things, but not have predestined them. And so they would get to, in their words, they'd get to the heavenly gates, and God would say, no, I did all of that, but I didn't predestine you, so you don't make it in. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. Now, I've been trying to, in the whole of the service, to pound that into your brains and get it into your hearts. This understanding that our perseverance is founded upon the preserving work of God in our lives. You may say, oh, I didn't pick up. Maybe you did pick up on it. Good if you did. If you have your bulletin, let's see how we've done this. Just a couple of things that we snuck in there on you. Hopefully not really snuck, but you don't really have to turn there. We started off our musical meditation from John 10. What did it say? It says, if you're in the Father's hand, who's going to snatch you out? Who's going to stall God's work? Who's going to break in on a work that God began and cut it off at the knees? Who's going to stop what God has begun? Answer? No one. There is no one. There is nothing that can snatch you out of the Father's hands. And that's the beginning of the word. You're in the Father's hands. Nothing can take you out. You are secure. Our call to worship. Who's our help? Who's the one we look to? Who's the one who will sustain us? Who's the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps, which is an indication that he can do what he says. That God's not going to be caught unawares. That at some point in your Christian journey and your Christian life, somebody's not going to snatch you away because God was taking a snooze off to the side. He will do all that's necessary. A song that I love to hear us sing because we sing it well and our children sing it well. Our God is what? Mighty to save. And that salvation is not simply the work that He does when He calls us to Himself at the beginning of the journey. It's His mighty to save in the middle of the journey. And it's His mighty to save at the end of the journey. Our salvation is not narrowed down to that one point in time where we responded in repentance and faith. Salvation is the work from the beginning to the end. We're talking over these weeks, this golden chain about God's salvation. His work from before eternity and His work that will go into eternity. Mighty to save. We sang a song for our hymn of renewal. Jesus, I my cross have taken. A hymn that talks about, read some of the lines in there. It's a hymn that talks about struggles and difficulties and enemies and people coming against me and failures and weakness and all these things. And yet you get to the end and it says, bring glory, bring heaven down, make it now. And I know that I will make it because, if you look in verse 6, it says, because God's own hand will guide me there. God will be the one who sees us through the struggles and the difficulties and the dangers of this life. And it is His hand that will lead us there. We're going to come to the table and we're going to sing as we take the bread. We're going to sing, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. And we hear words in that hymn. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. My name from the palms of His hands eternity will not erase. They're impressed there in marks of indelible grace. The work God begins by His goodness, the arm of His strength will complete. And then we'll finish by singing as we take of the cup, O love that will not let me go. And as we leave, I will pronounce a benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. Saints, the foundation of your endurance, the foundation of that you will make it to the end, rests ultimately not in how good a job that you do, but on the fact that we have a God who will do His job completely, fully, to the end. And there is nothing, no nothing, that can stand in the way of Him bringing to completion that which He began. I know that's hard to see sometimes. I know in the midst of the struggle that can be difficult to discern. That's why the writer to Hebrews, when he says we're trying to throw off all the things that ensnare us and the sin that entangles us, he says the way that we do that is to do what? To fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who began our work, the author of our salvation, and the one who perfects our salvation, brings it to completion. Saints, I want you to understand, God has not left you alone in the midst of your circumstances. You don't have to worry or despair or wonder, because what God has begun, He will complete. But that leads to a couple of questions. The first is this: what do I do about struggles? What do I do about sin? What do I do about those times when, like Pilgrim, I'm in the castle of giant despair, or I'm in Vanity Fair? What do I do at those times when I feel like giving up? Should I see that as somehow that maybe God didn't begin the good work, which is always our temptation in those moments, is to wonder, well, maybe nothing really happened. Maybe God really didn't do a work in my life. I find it interesting in our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's a chapter in there that deals with the perseverance of the saints. Three sections, which is short for the confession. The first two deal with what we've already been talking about, that because of the work of God, a believer can neither totally nor finally ever fall away, and that the basis of that hope lies not in the work of the believer, but on what God has done. But then it comes to the third section, after saying, you'll never totally or finally fall away if God's begun that work, because it rests on what God does. It says this: nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grievous Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. What the confession recognizes is that God's still doing His work on us. That's what Wade talked about last week in our sanctification. When you sin, don't take that automatically as a sign that somehow God's forsaken you, or that He didn't begin the good work. The confession acknowledges, and the Bible acknowledges as well, that for the believer, we're in that journey. And part of that journey is that we still sin. There are times that we don't walk as we ought to. That there is still remaining corruption in us. And that's part of the journey. Again, think about Pilgrim's Progress. I mean, how many times does Pilgrim get off the path? He's led astray all kinds of times. He ends up, again, the castle of giant despair. He ends up in Vanity Fair. Some guy comes along and leads him this way. Then the evangelist has to come and call him back. Our perseverance, this is why we have to be very careful and to heed the words from the end of the sermon last week, that when we sin, we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to call it what it is. But for every glance that we give to our sin and acknowledgement of our sin, we need to look to Jesus 10 times. That's what, for Pilgrim, when he was in the castle of giant despair, he wallowed there for, we're not told the exact amount, he wallowed there until what? He got his eyes off his surroundings, and he put his eyes back on the promises of God. He had a key that led him right out of the castle. But he had to get his eyes off of himself and off his weaknesses and his sins and his failures and his imperfections, and he had to get his eyes back fixed on the one who would, what is perfect, and would bring him through. Now, the other question is this. And what you're hoping is the answer to this question will be yes, but it's not going to be. So, Pastor John, what you're saying that I don't have to do anything? It ultimately depends on God, so I can kick back, do whatever I want, doesn't matter. You know, God's going to, He began the good work, He's going to complete it, so I don't have to do anything. Well, if you think that, the answer, of course, is no, that's not what I'm saying. You can get Pastor Wade's sermon from last week on sanctification, and you can hear all about starving sin and striving for holiness. But we know that's not the case even in the book of Philippians. I mean, two chapters later, Paul writes this, after he's written that God begins the work, and God will bring it to completion. In chapter 3, he writes, in verse 12, we'll start verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's Paul saying, I'm striving, I'm pursuing, I'm working, I'm doing what God's called me to do, I'm making use of the means that He's given. My goal is to press on. And as he gets to the end of his life, he writes to his beloved Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, finish the race. He tells him, do the work of a soldier, train like an athlete. I mean, we know that it can't be simply that we are called to do nothing, because the Bible is filled with commands of stuff to do. But here's where we must remember that the gospel has an order to it. And I want you to hear this clearly if you hear nothing else. If you walk out of here and think, I don't have to do anything, or you walk out and think, I have to do in order to earn from God, or I have to do in order to cajole God into sustaining me into completing the work, you're hearing wrong. There is a gospel order to life, to the Christian life. And that gospel order is always the work of God leads to our work. Our work does not lead to obtaining something from God. And we have the classic text for us in Philippians 2. Again, the same book where he wrote, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12, he writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, and then here are the words that we're all familiar with, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Notice what it says. It doesn't say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, so that God will work in you. It says, we could have flipped the sentences around and said, because God is at work in you, therefore you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It still all goes back to the foundation of what God is doing and is at work doing. If you were to go back to Philippians 1:6, not only was there a past work that was begun, not only is there a future certainty, but Paul says, I am sure of this. This is what perseverance of the saints means. It's not that we're passive. It's not that we don't have responsibilities. It's not that there's things that we're called to do. It's that we do those things from a position of confidence because we move out from what God is already doing and has already done and will do as we seek to follow Him and to follow His Word and to follow His commands and to do what He calls of us. Instead of fearing, oh, I got to go do this stuff in order to secure my salvation, we say, I am secure in Christ, and from there I can move forward in boldness to witness, to share, to serve, to love, to do missions, to do evangelism, to do whatever. Again, Hebrews, we can approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. Why? Because we're so good? Because we do such good work? No, but because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We must get out of the mentality of thinking that the things that we do for God somehow earn His favor or somehow secure our future. Instead, we say, I am a child of God. My future is secure because the one who began the work will bring it to completion. And because of that, I can go out in boldness and face whatever comes my way. And it doesn't matter what that something might be. Because whatever that something might be, it cannot separate me from God. I don't know all of your circumstances. I don't know all of your difficulties. I don't know what it is right now that is testing your endurance and testing your perseverance. But if you are His, if He has started that work in you, I can stand up here with 100% certainty and tell you, you will make it to the end. Regardless of what your feelings may be, regardless of how many doubts you might have, if you are His, if He has begun His work in you, He will not fail to bring you home. How can you say that? How can you say that, Pastor John? How can you say that with such certainty? Because the Bible says it. I'm not sure exactly why. Maybe God's trying to drive me here, but it seems the last several times I've preached, God continually brings me back as I close the sermon to Romans 8. If you were to go to Romans 8, which is where we get this idea of the golden chain, in Romans 8, verse 29, where Paul writes, and it doesn't have all the things in there, but it has a good portion of them. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. There's the chain. And then what does He go into right after that? What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say to this chain? What shall we say to this great salvation that God has wrought? If God is for us, who can be against us? Saints, if He started the work, if you're His, He is for you. How do I know? How do I know? How do I know that I'll make it to the end? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him graciously give us all things? Do you want to know that you'll make it? You want to know that you're secure? Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your feeble works. Don't look to the good deeds that you do. Look to Jesus. God didn't spare His own Son. Do you think if He didn't spare His own Son that somehow He's going to drop the ball halfway through? That He's going to make promises that He's not going to keep? It's all done. It's all secure. More happy, but not more secure. The glorified spirits in heaven. They're happier. Their journey's done. They don't have the struggles. They don't have the doubts. They don't have the despair. They don't have the circumstances that are difficult. But they're not more secure because our security is grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, let's come to this table. In the midst of circumstances that perhaps are overwhelming to us, let's come to this table and be reminded that we're His. But there is nothing and no one that can snatch us from the Father's hand. Why? Because we are secure in the Savior. Because the Savior has died for us so that we might live. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful. We acknowledge life is hard and know it's hard. Your Son came and lived a life that was hard. He was a man of sorrows. And yet You would call us this day to be reminded that our perseverance, our work, our labors, the things that You call us to, that we should be pursuing, that we should be seeking first Your kingdom, that we should be pursuing the work of the Great Commission, that all these things are not the grounds of our hope of making it to the end. But the ground of our hope is Jesus. And so I pray that as we reorient our hearts and minds to that fact, that then we would be emboldened and we would have confidence to go into your world and call others to lay off of their trying to work to appease you or to earn from you or to twist your arm, but instead to surrender, to say, I can't do it. I need God to do it. That they would turn and find out that your grace is sufficient. Not only for their regeneration, not only for their conversion, not only for their justification and adoption and sanctification, but that your grace is sufficient to make it to the end. It was grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. Drive that into our hearts by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.